Good singing. You may be seated.
All right, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ephesians once again, chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. There was a lady who was out hitting her local garage sales when she came across an old needlepoint picture that read, "Prayer Changes Lives." She bought it, took it home, and began to look for just the right place to hang the new picture. Finally, she decided that it went well in the dining room over the dining room table. With great pride, she admired her garage sale discovery and could hardly wait to show it to her husband. That evening, when her husband arrived home from work, she showed the picture to him, but he made no indication one way or another of his likes or dislikes of the new picture. The next day, as the lady was cleaning the house, she discovered that the new picture was gone. As she continued to clean the house, she discovered the picture behind a bookcase. She thought, well, that's strange, and she rehung the picture in its original location. The next day, to her dismay, she discovers the picture gone again, and again discovers it behind the bookcase. When the husband arrives home, she confronts her husband and asks him if he was displeased with the art of the needlepoint, to which he responds, no, not at all. It's a great work of art. Well, she continued, is it in the right place? Do you not like the place that it's hung? Well, he replied back to her, said, no, not at all. It's in a great location. Well, she concludes that it must be the message, and she asks him if it's the message that he doesn't like. He says, no, not at all. The message is great. Finally, she says, then what's the problem? He says, I just don't like change. I just don't like change. You know, I think that could be said about a lot of us. We don't like to have to change. But the reality is, we do. We do. We all need to change. And God has determined that we will change. And He will work to manufacture that change in us because He's got a goal in mind of making us like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to continue looking at various steps involved in bringing about real change within our lives that please God, that pleases God in the life of a Christian person. And that's what we're looking for, change that pleases God. Because there's change that happens that doesn't please God. And sometimes Christian people go that route. They start changing who they are, but it's not changing to please God. It's changing to accommodate what they want for themselves. Our crowd, our peers, or whoever. Change needs to be towards the Lord. And that's the kind of change we want. That's the kind of change you can believe in because it makes a big difference in the lives of each and every one of us. We're familiar with our passage here today because this is the passage of change. And in Ephesians 4:21, it says, "And this so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth as in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Here we see the process of putting off and the process of putting on. And that's really what the change we're looking for. Putting off the old ways, the sinful, self-centered ways, and adopting God's ways so that our lives can be a shining testimony for His glory and for His honor. Let's continue tonight as we talk about steps to biblical change, and this is part number 3. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight, and Lord, we thank you for this time in the Word. I do pray that you guide my thoughts and my words, that it would help each and every person here tonight in the areas that you're working to change them in, and to help us understand our responsibility, because we hold a part in this. May you get the glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we've been focusing on in this series, God desires change, not just outward conformity, but change from the inside that works its way out. And He wants us to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we think, the way we talk, and in the way that we act. That's God's goal for you and for me, is to be like Him in all those different areas. And that means God is going to be doing some work to change areas in our lives that do not reflect Him, that don't reflect the Lord at all. And that's the good work that God does in you and in me. And it's not always a comfortable work, because we like our grooves that we have gotten used to in our life. But the honest fact is that some of those practices and behaviors and thought patterns and all that kind of stuff are going to inflict greater problems for us if they do not get corrected. So we need to change to kind of move away from that. Actually, it benefits God, but it also certainly benefits us to change some things that need to get changed. Again, the goal, as we see in Romans 8:29, we're familiar with this verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, we see here the ultimate goal that God has for you now that you're saved is to be just like him, to be conformed, molded into the character of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What God wants in so many words is you and I to be a little Jesus here in this world. And the more like Jesus we are, the more effective we can be used for his glory and honor again. When we don't model him or we don't reflect him, it becomes harder for God to use us. So this subject matter we're talking about here is very significant. And it gives us an understanding of everything that God's allowing in our lives right now. Because all of that stuff, the problems, the difficulties, the frustrations, the setbacks, even the triumphs, are there to change you as it is there to change me. And if we can see things through that lens, it puts a lot better perspective and a lot better understanding in our minds of what's going on in our particular life. You know what the verse is before this one? Romans 8:29? Well, it's Romans 8:28, right? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And that's why God's doing some of the things or allowing some of the things in your life. Now, if you're like me, you don't always like those things, if you're honest. But if we can see things from God's perspective, then it makes things a little bit more, you can understand a little bit better, and you can endure all the more, knowing that God's got some good plans beyond this. Now, in the last few messages, our focus has been on steps that will be involved in seeing real biblical change enacted into our lives. And these steps, they're not necessarily in sequential order, because in a lot of cases, some of these things will be going on simultaneously. But to an extent, these are all things that are involved when real biblical change is going to occur. Now, we've covered four areas so far, and we said number one, of course, was awareness. Awareness. Where, in so many words, God allows us to become quite aware of a problematic sin problem in our lives, and it's our responsibility to accept our part to change it. In other words, we come real with God. And sometimes that's the first thing. But sometimes that's difficult because we don't like seeing our flaws. I don't like seeing mine. Imagine you don't like seeing yours. But sometimes God puts it right in your face and saying, see, you need to change this. This needs to go away. And I've mentioned before, oftentimes it's the problems our problem is causing us. In other words, you know, our problem is creating decisions or actions that are coming out in repercussions as far as multiple problems hit coming back at us. You know, if we've got a prideful spirit, I'll guarantee you God will make sure that you have enemies come your way to humble you. Yep, and sometimes they can be within your own home, because he's going to wear down that pride and show you and I, no, you have an issue that needs to be dealt with here. Again, oftentimes we fight this acceptance, this with blame shifting and excuses. But the truth is we have a problem and God wants to help us correct it. So we have to become aware of it. Number two, then there's the alternatives. Now, in the putting on and putting off processes we read about in our text, we of course become aware of the of what's wrong, but we also have to become aware of what's biblically acceptable as far as an alternative that God wants us to align with in my life. In other words, okay, this is how I normally react. This is not the way God wants me to react. So how does God want me to react? Well, he gives us in his word the alternative. Okay. This is the way you've been reacting. How does that play out? Well, not very good usually. Okay, what does God want me to do instead? And then start putting that to practice. In other words, we have to understand what the alternatives are to our particular issues that God wants me to align with. In other words, what God wants me to doing and be doing instead. Number three, we talked about the structuring of life. We understand we need God's help to overcome and get victories in our particular lives. But part of that means we have to also take responsibility ourselves to take practical steps so that change can take place in our lives. In other words, God's not going to do it without you and I actively being involved either. We can't just shove this off on God and start praying and begging God, God, change me, God, change me. He says he will, but the thing is, he expects you and I to have an active part. That's the way it works in everything spiritually. God does his part, I do my part. If we don't do our part, God's not going to do his part. So that's how it works. So there may be a need to do some restructuring of some things in life, because some of the things that we've been doing have been enabling our sin practices to go unchecked. There's some things that we have involved ourselves in. There's some things that we are allowing ourselves easily access to. It may even be people. But we may need to do some restructuring or some reconfiguring of our life practices and involvements if it's causing us to continually run ourselves into this sin pattern. Romans 13:14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, God doesn't want us putting ourselves in deliberate position where we are going to continually fall to something that we know we have a particular struggle with. The idea is not to, as I was sort of illustrating last time, consider this the line. We can't constantly be doing this tightrope walking and say, I'm okay, because it's not going to be long and we're going to be pushed over, right? Very little can push us over. We want to stay away from that line as much as we possibly can, because it wouldn't take much. You know, somebody who's had a problem with alcohol in the past, you know what? You might not be able to go around those areas because maybe even the smell of it will cause you to go back into that. You know, or the smell of something else. Whatever it is that creates causes us to easily fall back into something, you know what? We need to put some safeguards into the life that would prevent us or hinder us greatly from going back there. Again, you know, if it's looking at things on the internet, we shouldn't, you know, it might be good to snap off the internet. Well, how am I going to get my stuff done that I need to do on the internet? Well, maybe you need somebody to sit right next to you. I don't know. Figure out a way. But if you can't handle something, it's best just to get rid of it. It's just best to get rid of it. If it's the television set, get the television set out. I'm not saying you have to, but it's just like some people are so addicted to that. It's just like it doesn't help you. You know, it might be we have to clean out some of the things that we've been reading. I'm talking about some seriousness. If you want and I want serious victory, then it means that there needs to be some changes that take place. You can't just keep going the same way you were, falling into the same trap because you and I won't restructure some things in our life that would enable. What we're trying to do is get rid of the enablers. And by the way, put in enablers to help us do right on the flip side of that. And again, this can include changing various life practices or even the people we hang around with and we allow access into our heart that enable or encourage the sin patterns God is showing us that we need to change. Number four, the snapping of links. Sin often happens in stages, like chains in a link, or links in a chain. And if we can stop sin at its earliest stages, before it becomes an outward manifestation, we will be all the better. Now, there were two ways in which we talked about we can snap the links, if you will, and break the stages or the chains from forming, one of which is resistance. James 4:7, very familiar verse, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we are tempted, what we do is we say no. We resist falling for that temptation. We submit to God, and we tell Satan no. We have a will that can do that. We have the ability to delay our responses and choose a proper course of action. We all have that ability. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, I believe I used this last time as a reference point, but Jesus was tempted three times of the devil, right? And he resisted him every time. And you know how he did it? With truth. With truth. Say no. I'm not going to do that because thus saith the scriptures. As it is written, as he put. That's how he said no. And you know what? It would be good for us to really get, especially in those sin areas that we struggle with, it would be good for us to get some fortification of those key verses that will help us to submit to God and resist the devil. And then there was restraint. Now, we're not going to be always able to resist the temptation. And sometimes sin is already beginning to crop up in the heart. So what do we do then? We seek to restrain it. We seek to restrain it. All of a sudden, something happens and you're getting fearful, you're getting angry, you're getting a spirit of self-pity and all this kind of stuff. What do? I'm sorry, Lord. I turn this over to you. Help me go in the right way. You know what? We stop the train before it starts barreling down the tracks. Because once your thoughts start going, it's like I'm trying to stop a freight train. Just like, you know, and you're pulling that thing back. It takes time. Stop it before it even gets started. And that's restraint, where you hold back. You know, if all of a sudden you find yourself getting angry, take a time out. Lord, I'm angry. I'm sorry. I'm going to turn from this and before you blow your top at somebody. Because once the outward manifestation happens, then we've got a bigger issue. The idea is to get the Lord's forgiveness and get his help to restrain it. These are ways we can snap the links before sin becomes an outward manifestation. And the repercussions are far worse than what we'd want. Well, tonight, let's consider three more here steps to biblical change. As we see, first off, a dedicated partnership. Now, as I mentioned, change isn't always easy, especially if you and I have been practicing certain things for a certain amount of time. And it's not easy to change to begin with. We can get all excited about change, but you know what happens is people start trying and within a day or two, they fail, and then what happens? They give up. They think, oh, I guess it's just not possible. No, it's possible, but you have to understand there is a process, and it takes time. Because those things in our lives that need to change are there because they're habitual. We've been practicing. We didn't become good at those sin patterns overnight. We just got a lot of practice over the course of time, and in some cases, years. And breaking them takes time and effort. So let's set some expectations a little lower. If I can't change it in a day or a week or whatever, then it must not be changeable. No, it's going to take some time to reverse course. That's why as we seek to change, we would greatly benefit getting the help of another in seeking to overcome our struggles. This other person can remind us and encourage us along our journey of change. And sometimes we call this an accountability partner. An accountability partner. Somebody that can check in with us on how we're doing. Somebody that we trust, and we know is strong enough to confront us when we are wrong. Because you can have an accountability partner, but they can be your still an enabler to you. That's not what we're looking for. You need somebody that says, no, this is wrong. We need to address this. Now, sometimes people don't like the idea of an accountability partner. Why do I need somebody helping me? I can do this myself. Can I ask you, how's it going? Well, how many things have you quit trying to change? How many things have you failed at? How long has this failure been going on? What I'm trying to do is help us understand that we don't have to settle for failure, but there are some things that we can do, but we have to be willing to humble ourselves a little bit. And that's part of the problem. The reason some of our problems are stuck where they're at is because we have a pride issue too. We can't humble ourselves. We can't seek the help that we need. We'll just tell everyone, I'm doing fine. You know what? Can I just tell you a little secret? When you're not doing fine, and you tell people you're doing fine, people can tell you're lying. I'm sorry to say, but it shows through. I'm fine. No, I'm fine. Beverly, whatever. Stop lying to me and stop lying to yourself. Let's get honest. By the way, honesty is the first part of seeing change happen. I've got a problem. Guess what? Everybody does. So it's okay. Nobody thinks less of you. Nobody thinks less of you at all. But it kind of comes down to, can we swallow our pride a little bit and say, okay, I got a problem in this area. I need some help. I need some accountability. I need somebody that'll come alongside me and pat me on the back or kick me in the pants if I need that. Because we're going to need both, most likely. Because without help, it's going to be hard to change. The Bible is really big on teamwork. You realize that? I think about every person that I've known have ever gotten saved in my life that I've come to know. I've noticed that it's never just one person that's dealt with them. They always hear from multiple people, whether I know of them or somewhere else. God pours multiple people into a person before they often get saved. I see that. So who gets the glory? Nobody except Him. Amen. So it's like this is no different. God's really big on teamwork. He likes getting as many people as He can involved. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Verse 9 in the Old Testament here, just after the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 4, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. We need each other. We need each other to help pull each other up, right? You need that. God's big on teamwork. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Again, you see this the power of teamwork, but you also see the power of one just trying to go it alone. Nobody can go it alone. Now, we think we can, but I come back to my original question. How's it going? Say, I'm struggling. I haven't made any progress. Well, it's time to humble yourself and get some help. Get some help. The scriptures tell us that we need help from one another. That is one of the reasons why God established the local New Testament church and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke. Now that that tends to be often used in a negative fashion, but it means to encourage, to prod, to inspire, all those positive things. And goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament church was put on this planet so that you and I had a place where we can be provoked unto love and to good works. And to be exhorted, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ reporting. People void of a church family struggle spiritually. I don't care what they say. They struggle spiritually because they have no one to exhort them. They have no one to pray for them, to encourage them, to inspire them, or even to hold them accountable. See, God knew that Christian people would need each other to stay faithful. To stay faithful. And to get help. Now, may I just say this? You do not get that being online services all the time. Well, I got the message and got it, Pastor. See you later. There's more to a New Testament church than just hearing the preaching message. That's a big part, yes. But there's the fellowship aspect. There's the getting to know people aspect. Can I ask you, why would people not want to get to know other people? I'm guessing there's a problem in here. There's a problem in here that needs to be addressed. You can't get that with being online all the time. You can't build relationships being distant or absent. Because nobody gets victory alone. If we're trying to change having an honest, loving, dedicated partnership with a friend, a spouse, will make a world of difference. And some of the best places you can find that is in the place that God has placed you to worship, is the New Testament church. So we see a dedicated partnership. Secondly, we see a devoted person. Now, as Christian people, the goal is that our lives are pleasing to God in every area there is. Okay? The goal is that our lives are pleasing to God in every area that there is. Across the board. Okay? That requires attention to the whole person then. Oftentimes not just the one problematic area. It's because that problematic area is actually affecting the whole person. Now, to be a devoted person, to get help for the whole person, well, we have to first be devoted to God Himself. And sometimes, usually what happens when people are struggling, their relationship with God is not doing all that well either. You know, I've mentioned this many times before. I've counseled people over the years. One of the first questions I ask is, well, how's your devotional life going? And you know what? Every time, well, it's not that good. Not that good. Oh, I haven't prayed or read much in my Bible this week. I'm willing to bet you probably haven't been praying much or reading your Bible for multiple weeks. That's why you're in here. There's no substitute to a devotional life. Micah 6:8, key verse, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. That's a pretty good statement right there. What does God require of me? Well, He requires us to do justly. In other words, do right, to love mercy, in other words, be merciful to those who do not do right, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's a great, that last phrase is beautiful. To have a humble walk, it speaks of a dependence, a dependent relationship with your heavenly Father. That's what God is looking for in our lives. Do we as a person have a devotional life? Again, not something we just check off on a list that we get done, check a box, and that's it. But when you spend time reading God's Word and talking to Him, do you have meaningful fellowship with the Father? We should. In fact, we need it. Where God speaks to you through His Word, and where you can speak to Him in prayer. And through our daily time of reading God's Word and meditating, memorizing the Scriptures and prayer and also church attendance, where the preaching of the God is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. Do we make that a priority? Make those things a priority. Because it's in those ways our knowledge of God and His ways are learned and then reinforced as God will speak to our heart through the dedicated daily exposure to His Word and to His presence. People who do not have a consistent growing relationship with God will not secure victory, because the knowledge and grace gained by this walk with God is forfeited. It's forfeited. You just can't cheat the system. One of the needed benefits of the daily devotional life is that allows God to work on the whole person. And one thing about problems is that they aren't necessarily compartmentalized. Often problems affect multiple areas of life. To some extent, a Christian author states, all problems affect all of the man, since he is a whole person. Also, all aspects of his life have effects upon the problem that he presents. We'll take, for instance, if somebody's having marriage problems. Well, most likely that marriage problem is having an effect on their work life or school, if that's what they're doing. Probably having an impact on their finances, probably having an impact on their physical health, and probably impacting on their Christian service and faithfulness in God's house and all that other kind of stuff. Well, guess what? All those problems in those areas go back and affect the marriage problem. So it's just this deadly cycle of continual problems that just fuel more problems. See, the problem area will cut a wide swath across many other areas of life, impacting those areas negatively, while enhancing the initial issue. When life-dominating sins control somebody, multiple areas will need to be readjusted to the whole, so that the whole life comes in line with God's ways. In other words, we can't just focus on one area. We got to allow God to help us change in multiple areas. You know, if selfishness is an issue, I'll guarantee you it is affecting a plethora of areas in your life right now. If it's insecurity, it is affecting lots of areas of your life right now. Why? Because sin never stays singular. It grows and expands into every area that it possibly can. Somebody who's riddled with problems oftentimes has one key root one that has to be dealt with. And then as that one root one gets dealt with, some of these other ones continue to get dealt with. You know, it dissolves away. Because if you start trying to be, okay, let's say I have a selfishness problem. Okay, I'm going to work on not being selfish anymore. Well, guess what? That means at work, I'm not going to rob the boss of his time. You know, at church, I'm going to find an area of service instead of make excuses why I can't serve. At the home, well, I'm going to, instead of demanding my wife or my husband do this or that or whatever, I'm going to try to find ways to serve them. You see how this starts hitting other areas? My finances. Oh, I'm going to start giving instead of hoarding everything for myself. You know? See, selfishness is, this is one example. But you see how it affects multiple areas. And as we start seeking to practice it, it will start affecting other areas too. And God will help us to realize and to correct all these ways. The goal is really to have God dominate every area of the life, right? That the life, especially the area the life-dominating sin once held. And the devotional life will allow God to address the multiple areas the problematic sin area has tarnished. So we want to be a devoted person. Well, thirdly, and finally, let's talk about a disciplined practice. Now, we live in a world of instant gratification. Like that, it's like never before, right? I've often called it the microwave society. We want everything, we want it right now, and we have access to many things at the touch of a button. I mean, even Amazon can deliver some of your packages the same day. Amen. I mean, good grief, man. How more convenient? I mean, you don't even have to leave your home, and you can get your groceries, everything brought to your house with just a few clicks of a button. And that really bleeds into our expectations spiritually a lot, actually. I think we don't realize that sometimes. Because with this instant gratification world, if we can't have something right now, then we just decide it's not important enough for us to get. And then we give up and settle for, in essence, spiritually substandard living. Because honestly, to be honest, we just don't want to put forth the effort or the four-letter ugly word of work. Right? Work. When it comes to change, it takes time and effort, as nobody arrives instantly. Nobody does. Anybody who's grown spiritually, gotten victories, they've been willing to put in the time and the effort to learn and put into practice the things that they've learned over the course of time. And that wasn't easy for them, but they were willing to do that. The ones that walk around stumbling over the same stuff over and over again, you think it would take far less time to discipline ourselves to do the right thing than to go years and years and years doing the wrong thing. If we could just see that. Sometimes with kids, I've noticed that sometimes with kids, you know, they just can't see the big picture. And as a parent, you're just like, can't they see it? No, but sometimes we as adults, we can't see the big picture either. We can't see the big picture. We can't see that, 10 years of stumbling over the same dumb thing over and over again, maybe if I just put in a few months worth of work, things could be different. Heaven forbid. Right? Sometimes we got to see a perspective here a little bit like, you know, it's worth the effort. It's worth the time investment. Versus constantly going in the same way where we're stumbling and bumbling and wasting more time than had we just invested ourselves. See, nobody arrives instantaneously at godliness. It takes discipline. Discipline. If you've ever been in the military, you hear a lot about that. Discipline. You know, if you're doing something wrong, it's a front-leaning rest position, however many times the drill sergeant wants you to do that. Some of you have been in the military. You remember that. All right. Now, thankfully, you don't have a drill sergeant on your case here. But this thing of discipline. Hey, if we hope to gain the godliness God wants out of our lives, then we have to be willing to learn to discipline ourselves to practice. You know, Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That exercising of oneself is speaking of discipline, disciplining ourselves. You know, Paul spoke of being temperate or disciplined in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, if you want to flip back there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, this discipline, you know. And we see here, and he's equating it to a runner running a race. Of course, he's writing to Corinth, which was in ancient Greece. And they would have been so familiar with the old Greek Olympic Games. And the running races that they've done, they could really connect with what Paul is saying here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is what? Temperate. The word temperate means disciplined. Under self-control. In what? All things. All things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In other words, we got a higher prize to go after here. If therefore, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Again, discipline, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay? He's speaking of being temperate, being disciplined. In our lives, how disciplined are we as individuals? Maybe that's an area that needs some help. You know, how discipline speaks of our timeliness, our consistency, our effort, and the ability to get up when we fail. Discipline. And the idea presented by Paul is this: God has a goal in mind for me to change an area that needs to conform to His will. And what I do is I say, okay, Lord, I adopt that goal too. And through patient practice, I discipline myself to reach that goal. And that means I'm going to strive to practice it until it becomes a natural habit of mine that overrides and dispels the bad habit. And that means we will have to work on it on a daily basis. You know, that we're going to be over in Paris for the Summer Olympics here. And I always enjoyed the Olympics because you see some people, they run every 4 years, and there have been people that have been training and training and training, in some cases all their life, to reach that opportunity to compete on this world stage we call the Olympics. One thing about world-class athletes, they practice their sport constantly until what they are doing becomes so natural that it's almost like it's automatic. You know, whether you're watching gymnastics or athletics or any other of the sports out there, I'll guarantee you they've done those moves or done those plays or whatever it is hundreds, yea, thousands of times for over the course of many years. And you watch them, and sometimes it's like, how are they so flawless? Practice, practice, practice. That's all it is. They put in the work, and they reap the benefit, if you will. Now, we don't have to be a world-class athlete to be disciplined, but we have to come to a point as our Christian life that we are disciplined. We can't be slapshot in our life. In other words, well, you know, we're kind of up and down and all around with our daily devotional life and in these areas we're talking about changing. God wants you to practice and practice and practice. And guess what? God will give us opportunities to practice these things. You know, I'll guarantee it. And as we begin to practice them, especially to begin with, it might be uncomfortable, a little awkward. But the more you practice it, the more natural it becomes. And over the course of a few weeks, maybe a few months, all of a sudden you start noticing it gets better and better. You know, they say it takes about 20, 21 days, I think, to start a habit, something like that. What if we dedicate ourselves for the next 3 weeks on that area of change and say, you know what, okay, this is the area God is bringing to my mind. Let's focus on trying to change that into the way God wants me to change it. Now, if you don't know what that is, get in the book. If you know what it is and you want some reinforcement, get in the book. If you want somebody to help you, ask a good trusted friend. Hey, hold me accountable to this. You know, whatever it might be. The last thing you want to do is just determine that you cannot change. Because what will end up happening is you'll eventually quit the Christian race. There are people today who are not in church, who are not doing right because they've quit the Christian race. Because they didn't want to change. Nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. I don't want to put forth the effort to change. Everyone else has to change except me. Sorry, that's not how it works. The last thing you want to do is walk defeated when the Lord has greater things for you and I ahead. I've seen how God has changed me over the course of time. He's got a lot of changing to go. But I will say this. I know that God didn't give me opportunities until I had changed in some area of my life.
And there were some hard ones to begin with when I first got saved. But God worked and he was faithful. And eventually when that change took place, boy, it made a world of difference. Tonight, what does God want you to change? What does God want us to put on and put off? May he help us do so. And may we discipline ourselves to get that victory that may be just hindering the greatest blessings that we could have in life. Amen. Let's take a few moments.